Hello and welcome to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. Join us as we hear from God's Word to explore the exceeding greatness of God's grace through Jesus Christ.
Praise God for His grace, the favor of God upon us. The very nature of grace is that we don't deserve any bit of it. In fact, if we deserved any of it, we can no longer call it grace. God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is immediate. God's grace is transforming. And God's grace is free. We don't buy it. We can't earn it. There's nothing we can do. That is exactly what's being described in Romans. Romans chapter 3 specifically. I also praise God for His sovereignty in bringing the team here on the week to speak about God's grace, to sing and minister to us when we are looking in Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 26 today. I'm going to back up and read verse 21 through 26. We actually looked at part 1 last week, and now we're looking at part 2 this week. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. I've got to tell you, and when I'm studying this passage of Scripture, verse 26 gets me so excited I might shout. It's a tremendous passage. I've been looking forward to it all week because I can't wait to talk about the justice and justification of God. I can't wait to talk about mercy and truth kissing and meeting together. And that's exactly what we have here. And although this is about the gospel, this text is primarily about the manifestation, the revelation of God's perfect righteousness. God is perfectly righteous. And the theme of Romans, as we've seen, is the righteousness of God manifested through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Several months ago, when we started this study, we noted that Romans centers on the gospel of Jesus Christ. This gospel is explained in chapters 1 through 3 as being necessary because all are sinners. In chapters 3 through 5, we learn of the amazing salvation freely offered through faith in Jesus Christ. That salvation is Christ's righteousness being imputed to our account so that we might be justified or right with God, declared righteous before God. Chapter 6 and 7 remind us that because of God, justification, because He justifies us when we respond in faith, we are now given a new nature with a new course. This justification, being declared righteous, results in a life of being made righteous, being sanctified by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And in chapter 8, we will realize the result of being justified once for all and then being sanctified now until we come to the end of our life is a work of God, and it is secure in Him. There is no condemnation and there is no separation from God for those who are justified. Chapters 9 through 11, Paul will deviate a little bit and he'll talk about how the sovereignty of God makes all this possible. How God is sovereign in the nation of Israel and then in His church to declare His righteousness among the nations in justifying sinners. And then chapters 12 through 15, kind of a pinnacle in this letter, we've seen the mercies of God. The mercies of God in provision for sin. The mercies of God in provision for salvation or justification. The mercies for God in provision for sanctification. The mercies of God in provision for security. And the mercies of God in sovereignly choosing us and keeping us. And then he says, I beseech you by those mercies that you present your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable unto God. Service is the result of being a child of God. We'll get into all that. We're still in the justification part. Several years from now, we'll finally finish that part up. But right now, I want to just exult in the glory of God and the praise of God in being a just, righteous, loving God who justifies sinners, makes sinners right with himself. The total depravity of man is a clear statement in chapters 1 through 2 and part of 3. There is none righteous, no, not one. And when 2 weeks ago we saw that our sin is so putrid that there's nothing we can do, no rule, religion, or law-keeping that could ever make us approachable to God, we are instead a reproach to God because of our sin. There is no human righteousness that could ever impress God. In fact, Isaiah says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. And even the plowing of the wicked is sin. But last week we saw the good news in Romans 3, 21 through 24. The good news that it is possible for putrid, reproach, wretched sinners like me to be right with God. It is possible to have a righteousness that is not my own, that is applied for me on behalf of me. It is possible to be right with God. Therefore, with confidence and boldness, we declare that we can know the living God and be right with him in a personal, real way. Only those who are righteous, who have been declared righteous by God, could ever claim to know and have a relationship with God. But the only way for that to happen is because we are not righteous. Since we are sinners, is for God, in a legal sense, as the creator / judge of the earth, to declare us not guilty, to be called righteous, not guilty of our sins, and to declare us righteous in spite of our miserable condition of sinfulness. In other words, it is possible to be forgiven and restored to a standing before God. But this is important. He says in this text of Scripture, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight before God, who is the judge of all the earth, and in whom we should be concerned about standing as his created beings. Nothing we can do, no religion, whether it's Mormon, Baptist, Catholic, Hare Krishna, you name it. No religion can make us right before God. No moral good law-keeping can make us right before God. No cleaning up our lives can make us right before God. He says, by the deeds of the flesh, that's anything we do in our flesh, there will no one be justified before God. No one declared righteous. That's unequivocally, clearly saying there is no work we can do, no partnering with God in salvation. This justification is a free gift accessed by genuine faith in Jesus Christ. He says, even the righteousness of God is manifested, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. There is an access to this grace, and the vehicle that accesses this grace is rest in God. Belief in God, trust in the person of Jesus Christ. But we're going to look further today, because it's not just trust in the person of Jesus Christ. It's just not believing that Jesus existed or that he was even God. But there is something specific about Jesus' life that makes it possible for us to be rightly related with God. You see, a lot of religions talk about faith in Christ, faith in Jesus, but ignore or downplay or make little of the cross of Jesus Christ. Any belief that says they believe in Jesus, any faith system that says they believe in Jesus Christ but makes little of the cross, doesn't understand what it means to believe in Jesus Christ and really doesn't know who he is. Because the cross, Jesus' bloody death on the cross, is the center of the gospel. It is what the gospel is about. It's not just the person of Jesus Christ we must believe in. It is the person and the specific work of Jesus Christ in paying for sin on the cross that saves sinners. We have to understand the cross and what it means. It's not just trusting the person of Jesus to do something for you, to be merciful, to forgive because it's his job, to pardon based upon his kindness. It's not just about mercy. It's not just about God's mercy. Because God could have mercy without the cross. But there could be no pardon without the cross. Because God could not continue to be justly God without judging sin on the cross. The cross and what happened that day in history, that specific time in history, is the focal point of all of salvation. And that is what this text is saying. Verse 24, we already read, and we looked at last week, says that we are, that salvation, justification, this being right with God, this declared righteousness, is a complete work of God, because it says we are being justified in the passive sense. God is the one justifying us, not us justifying ourselves. It is a free gift. It is possible because God is gracious, and it is through the redemption in Jesus Christ. The last point is so critical, though, when he says it's through the redemption in Jesus Christ. And that is where the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, moves next in his description of what justification is and how we can have it. I mean, do you want justification? Do you want to be justified, to be declared righteous, to be declared not guilty of all those horrible things I have done? And he says, yes, you can have that. It is possible. It's not a pipe dream. It's not something to make us wonder at. It is something to really be applied to us, to you, to me. It comes through faith, and it's because of the propitious death of Jesus Christ. Now that's a strange word, isn't it? A propitious death. Propitiation. In fact, if you read in this text, you see that in verse 25, right? Whom God set forth to be a propitiation. God offers redemption, being purchased from the bondage of sin through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. But how can he offer redemption that way? How is that possible that God could buy us back from sin? From the bondage of sin, from our wretched lives. What's the mechanics of it? How does it work? I praise God, he describes how it works right here. Sinners are justified by the propitiation of Jesus Christ. The Greek translation of the Old Testament, which was used probably by Jesus and his disciples and Hellenized Jews, it was called the Septuagint. It was a translation of the Old Testament into Greek. Translates this word, hilasmos, if you care, propitiation seen here, as the word mercy seat. Hebrews 9:25 talks about it and uses the same word, and the word is translated mercy seat. The mercy seat was the place of the Old Testament, the place of atonement. It's where atonement was accepted by God in the Old Testament. The high priest would sprinkle blood from the sacrifice, demonstrating his faith and the faith of the people on the mercy seat. Very literally, this verse is saying that the public display of Christ, God setting forth Christ as a propitiation through faith in his blood, the public display of Christ on the cross was the very means of mercy, the very means of propitiation. It is why God can justify sinners. Let's explore that some more. The death of Christ was not a tragedy then, to be forgotten, or a thought to be avoided. But the very means of atonement was the public display of Christ on the cross, while his blood was being poured out by sinners for sinners. Forgiveness, justice, in other words, expiation of sins could not be gained any other way. The atonement, the purchase for sin, is exclusive to the bloody, sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. The word propitiation in the original language cannot be easily defined with one word, though. That's the problem. The word propitiation is really a paragraph. It's a huge idea, encapsulated in one Greek word. We don't have many words like that in English, but other languages do, especially Greek. Let me try to explain this word the best way I can. To propitiate is to completely provide release by satisfactorily making full payment. Now, it's not just more than paying a bill, though. It's more than just paying a bill. The word also carries the idea of mercifully making reconciliation when it's undeserved. So the idea of a bill cannot be paid, but it is paid in full by sacrificial payment, meaning it costs the person something to pay it. The instances of this word are found rarely in the Scripture. Yet every time they are found, it's powerfully applicable. Hebrews 9:25, we already said, is the word translated mercy seat in some translations. And that is the essence of Hebrews, which is proving that Christ's priesthood and self-giving sacrifice is far better than the mercy seat of the Old Testament. Christ is our mercy seat. He is the place of atonement. He is the place of sacrifice. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats and sheep and doves and everything else the Old Testament talks about to ever truly bring propitiation or to be able to atone for sin. But they were a reminder every year as the high priest would sprinkle the blood on the propitiation seat, the mercy seat. Every year as he would do that, it was a reminder that man could be rightly related to God. Look over in Luke chapter 18, verse 13. I want to read this verse for you. Luke 18, verse 13. We have a story here, Jesus giving an account, a parable of a Pharisee and a publican. A publican was a tax collector. A Pharisee was a religious person. The tax collector was a non-religious person. Traitor. The Pharisee is proud and arrogant, and he stands up and says, "Thank you, God, I'm not like that tax collector." The tax collector, verse 13, says, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That word, merciful, is a derivative of the word propitiation. God, be propitious for me. You be my behalf. You be my sacrifice, is what he is saying there. Hebrews 2:17, we see the word used again from the original languages. Hebrews is the other direction in your Bible, toward the back of it. Hebrews 2:17. "Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like, talking about Jesus, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." You guessed it. Reconciliation is the same word for propitiation. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. Turn with me to just two more passages. A little bit further toward the back of your Bible, 1 John chapter 2. A little bit different derivative, but the same general root word here. 1 John 2:2 talks about Jesus Christ, and it says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And in the same book, chapter 4, verse 10, John says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, each one of these is the same idea, propitiation, this sacrifice, this paragraph definition that I didn't have time to fully go into. But in each one of these passages of Scripture, there is something else present. There is the purpose for Christ being the sacrifice. Because in each one of these verses of Scripture, the Bible says that he is the propitiation, he makes reconciliation, he is merciful, because we are sinners. Propitiation deals with the problem of sin. That's what it's about. The purpose of propitiation, the purpose of God's merciful sacrifice, the purpose of God's reconciliation through his own blood is to forgive and pardon sinners of their sin. This is beautiful coming in Romans chapter 3 because we've spent two chapters just proving that we're all sinners. But he has made propitiation for that sin. He has made full payment for that sin. As the hymn writer said, Jesus paid it all. That's the theme. That's what this is saying here. But look at this description of this propitiation. I want you to notice something about it. First, notice that Christ's propitiation, Christ's payment, Christ's satisfactory atonement, Christ's merciful reconciliation. Okay, you see, I'm trying to define it all, and I can't ever define this word perfectly. All this put together in one thought. Okay, take all that, put it together. All that was a historical public event. It's not something that just comes over time. Notice what he says in Romans chapter 3. He says, verse 25, "Whom God," Jesus Christ, God has set Jesus Christ, "set forth." That literally means he publicly displayed him. Now, just follow with me on this. The propitiation or the atonement or the reconciliation, the forgiveness we have in Christ, can only be through an event that was a public display of Jesus Christ. We're talking about a real event that was a public display because it says God set him forth publicly. God displayed him. So this event is not just the coming of Christ in the manger, right? That wasn't a public event. It wasn't his life because most of his life was him being with just his 12. Throngs surrounded him, but it wasn't his choice. Even the resurrection of the Christ was not a public event. But one event in the history of Jesus Christ was more public than anything else, and that was the sacrificial death on the cross. That is the public display of Christ. In fact, Jesus himself said that just like in the Old Testament, the Son of Man would have to be lifted up to draw all men unto himself. He'd have to be publicly displayed, and nothing publicly displayed sacrifice and death and misery and sin more than the Roman cross. The cross was the public display of Christ as propitiation. He was set forth publicly on the cross to redeem sinners. So the atonement was not in the manger. That wasn't a public event. The atonement is not in the garden where Jesus wept and prayed. That was not a public event. The atonement was not his ascension, for that was not a public event. But on the cross, Jesus Christ was publicly rejected, scorned, and mocked. He was set forth publicly as propitiation. Secondly, also, I notice about this, as whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Christ's propitiation was a bloody event. In his blood, obviously, then the gospel focuses on the bloody death of Jesus Christ, right? Reconciliation for sinners is not in the life of Christ. Reconciliation for sinners is found in the blood of Christ. Some have suggested that this blood had magical or mystical powers. His blood was not human, but was divine. First of all, there's a problem with that, and that's the fact that Jesus was fully God and fully man. So his blood was human. It needed to be human blood shed for the penalty of sins, because humans had sinned. God is a spirit as well, therefore the Father doesn't have blood to give to the Son. He's a spirit. Some have also suggested that when Jesus sweated drops of blood in the garden, that he was shedding his blood. That's going back to this idea of the mystical or magical power of the blood. That would, by the way, is sourced in an ancient heresy that tried to downplay the death of Christ and say that there was some kind of mystical power in the blood. If you just had a little bit of that blood, you'd be okay. Well, that whole heresy means Jesus didn't have to die, because he could have just cut himself and dripped some blood out there. No, when it talks about the blood of Jesus Christ, it's talking about his bloody death on the cross. Actual expiring of himself, dying. The infinite God who cannot die, becoming flesh so we can die. It's talking about the death of Christ. That death had to model a sacrificial lamb. It wasn't that he could die of a heart attack or a stroke. His blood would need to pour out. Just like in all the Old Testament sacrifices, the blood would rush out. And the blood of Jesus Christ was spilled by both the nails in his hands, the crown of thorns on his head, the lashes across his back, the spear through his side. The death of Jesus Christ, the entirety of his death on the cross, is propitiation for our sins. It had to be bloody. So the bloody death of Jesus Christ is nothing to look back at and regret. God gave himself, and his blood spilled out by himself for us. But also, thirdly, Christ's propitiation is only accessed by faith, whom God hath set forth, publicly displayed, to be a propitiation, a merciful reconciliation, a place of atonement, through faith in his blood. Through faith upon his blood, upon the reality of his blood, because of his blood, through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. This is most clearly seen in the sacrifices of the Old Testament, which picture the propitiation or merciful reconciliation to God through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me explain it this way. Every time an innocent animal died in an Old Testament sacrifice, it was a reminder that the sinful people of God should die. But even though the wages of sin are death, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, God made a substitute so that they didn't have to die. And the lamb and the bull and the sheep and all these, they pictured that substitute for them. It was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the sins of the world. They're just animals. However, it was a reminder that one day there would be a Messiah, the Lamb of God, that would take away the sins of the world, Jesus Christ. But the Old Testament saints were not justified by their offering of the sacrifice. That's not how they were justified before God. The Old Testament saints were justified before they ever actually slit the throat of the animal. The Old Testament saints, just like New Testament saints, are justified by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They believed in the Old Testament, so they took the sacrifice and slit its throat. The means of justification is through the bloody death of Jesus Christ. The method, or you might say the vehicle, to accessing that forgiveness, that propitiation, is through faith in Jesus Christ. Resting upon the substitution of Jesus Christ as the full sin payment. This produces rejoicing. Verse 25 says, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. What he's literally saying there is, now at this time, Christ's righteousness has been manifested, because it seems that in the past, God just passed over sin. But now at this time, we see that God doesn't just pass over sin, he paid for sin. And that's what that verse is saying. But I want to jump on further here, as we're running out of time, to a specific thing I want us to rejoice in this morning. And I'm going to close with this. Verse 26 tells us the reason why. Why did Christ die for sinners? Friends, there are two reasons Christ died for sinners. There are two reasons Christ shed his bloody death on the cross. There are two reasons why Christ allowed himself to be sacrificed. Verse 26, to declare, for this purpose of declaring his righteousness. At this time, not in the time past where it seemed like God was passing over sin, but at this time, now Christ has been publicly displayed to declare his righteousness. Why? So that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The beauty of those two statements is summed up in Psalm 85. Don't have time, but let me quote this for you since we don't have time to turn there. Psalm 85, verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You see, the death of Jesus Christ, the bloody death of Jesus Christ, vindicates the character of God. It is a true statement. Jesus Christ died for me, and Jesus Christ died for God. Now, four in a different sense here. Jesus Christ died on my behalf, and Jesus Christ died for the vindication of who God is. He died on my behalf to justify me, a sinner, and he died for God to vindicate God's righteousness. Not that he died on behalf of God. Why is this intricate plan of God formed before man ever sinned? This is why. So at this time, God is seen as just. You see, if God had not punished sin with bloody death, he would not be a just, righteous God. And so his character is vindicated on the cross. God has made it possible for sinners to be right with him, to be justified, but he keeps repeating it over and over again in this passage too. Sola fide, faith alone. Those who do not believe in Jesus will pay for their infinite sins for affinity in the flames of hell, in the bottomless pit, being driven further and further from the light of God for all eternity. But God is vindicated. As a righteous judge in the cross, sin was paid for and reconciliation to God made available. But not only is God's character vindicated on the cross, his justice vindicated, God's love is manifested. Because he chose to sacrifice himself as opposed to us. And so you have the love of God and the light of God meeting together. God crucified God. The self-sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who is God, is a mystery not understood in its fullness even till now. And I'm not sure how it all works, but it acutely manifests the deep, deep love of God, that he died for us. God is glorified through the cross because his holy, righteous character is vindicated in justly punishing sin, and his infinite merciful love is manifested in that he is the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. He is both just and the justifier. We could study this text and read this text for 1,000 years and never truly plumb the depths of the eternal justice and loving justification of God upon us. But next week, we'll examine the obvious rhetorical question, who then can boast? And God answers that. Let's pray. Our gracious God, I thank you that you are just and the justifier. I pray that you'd be with us this morning as we worship you in the communion of the saints with you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take a moment this morning and participate in the Lord's Supper. As I said, if you're visiting with us and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're more than welcome to observe what we do here this morning. This is for individuals who know Jesus Christ in a real relationship with him. They have been pardoned, and it is for individuals who truly want to commemorate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we're going to do that this morning. We'll have the deacons come at this time. But I want to give an invitation to all of you, to everyone here. I don't know your hearts. God knows your hearts. He knows my heart. And if you have never been justified, if you are not right with God, let me tell you this morning, you can be right with God. Through faith in Jesus Christ, in his propitious, his bloody sacrifice, you can be right with God. And that's what this commemorates. That's what this reminds us of. The juice reminds us of his blood that was shed. The bread reminds us of his body that was torn for us, for sinners. So we're going to have a quick word of prayer, and then the deacons are going to pass out the elements of the Lord's Supper this morning, participate, and then when we're done with that, we'll sing a song, "There is a fountain filled with blood," and go in peace. Let's pray. Gracious God, I thank you for this Lord's Supper. I pray for this. Thank you for this time we have to celebrate your death and your torn body and spilled blood. Help us to understand the meaning of this. In your name I pray. Amen.
You have been listening to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. We hope you have been challenged by God's Word. Feel free to pass this recording along, but please do not charge for it. You can discover more about God's grace and Grace Baptist Church at www.graceutah.com. May God richly bless you.